Good morning. Just a little encouragement to in what they were encouraging you to do, to pray for one another and use. Thank you, brother. And use the directory to pray. Years ago, I picked up from a full-time worker the habit of praying for every saint in our assembly every week. And so I got a little, basically I made a directory. I divided it into 6 days so I could pray through the assembly every week. And one day I was praying for one particular young man and I just couldn't get past him. I hope a lot of you have experienced this. Like I kept intending to move past him and move on, right? And I just couldn't do it. So I kept praying. And then I thought, man, I need to call him. So I pulled out my flip phone. This was 1932. And I called him and I said, hey, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm good. Yeah, I'm really good. Yeah, it's good to hear your voice. Thank you for calling. And we talked for 30 seconds and they said, how are you really doing? And he said, I'm good. Yeah, I'm really good. That's kind of you to call. And we would refer to this as Christianese, right? Like this is the way we interact with each other. And I'm not suggesting everybody do this. But looking back, like this was led of the Lord. I paused for a second and then I said, when's the last time you looked at pornography? And he paused for probably 30 seconds or a minute, super uncomfortable. And then he said, okay, this is of the Lord. And he just opened up. And it was beautiful. It really was. It was just a simple, humble, like, how can I love the assembly? Okay, I'm going to pray for the saints. Yeah, and I'll give myself a day off every week for life to happen. Right, but in the process of just simple, humble, how can I love the saints? The Lord directed specifically, we call that praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and Jude 20 and 21. And you don't know it in the moment that you're praying in the Spirit. You look back, you're like, wow, the Lord was directing that the whole time. And I was in and out of Topeka all the time. And so I took him to the oversight of the assembly and the Lord set him free. Yeah. He didn't have a secret life. He wasn't a hypocrite. None of those things were true. In Galatians 6, it says, brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, that's what had happened. He had gotten caught, right? He had gotten overtaken in a trespass. And in this simple act of praying through a directory, like the Lord worked in his life and set him free. Praise God. Yeah, so just want to underline that. Like, that's a great encouragement. And please don't think little. If you actually do that, please don't think little of that service. Yeah, of praying through. Yeah, so, okay, John 15, if you would in your Bibles. John 15, we have a lot that we intend to cover. I was told by one of the Lord's leaders that I have 45 minutes, and so I'm going to take that to the bank. I've been praying about what the Lord would have me to share today, and I have a burden from the Lord. Yeah, so yeah, definitely want that to be emphasized. Let me say this before I read, or I'll totally forget. I do want to very heartily bring you greetings and the love of the Christians from Freedom Bible Fellowship. We are super thankful for you, and we love you. Yeah, and I mean that from my heart, before the living God. When we moved to California 6 years ago, we didn't have any assumptions and we didn't have any real expectations of the Lord's assemblies, right? Like, they didn't really know us very well. We knew a couple people on a surface level. But man, the way that you all have received us and loved us and helped us in the journey has brought us to tears multiple times. So, yeah. Yeah, and also please don't forget that it's God's will for every Christian to live in freedom. Yeah, so remember that. Yeah. I can show you a verse for that. Yeah, okay, John 15, verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Please, everyone, notice this. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Yeah, so we start in verse 7. The Lord Jesus says, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Does everybody see prayer in that verse? And then verse 16, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So Jesus in verse 7 says prayer. In verse 16, he says prayer. And then the heart of what we're going to look at is what's between the two bookends. Like, how does Jesus Christ think about prayer? Okay, let's pray. Father, we humbly come into your presence and just want to quiet our hearts here for a moment. Father, you're good, you're kind, you're glorious. You're the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. Your son is the most zealous, focused, passionate missionary of all time. He's the greatest shepherd. He's the most admirable, skillful evangelist. There's literally no end to the glories of who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done. There's also no end to the joy of the Christian life that he lived. Lord, I have a request, and I don't think it's a small request personally. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that the hand of the Lord would be heavily upon us this morning. Literally from Luke 11, as taught by Jesus Christ, how much more will your Heavenly Father give, literally in the Greek, Holy Spirit, no article, to them that ask him? And so we pray for Holy Spirit. We pray for the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room today. Reminders of your love, conviction of sin, paradigm shifts. Lord, I don't think probably my brothers and sisters came to the meetings today thinking, how could we provide leadership in the Bay Area? But Lord, that's on my heart, and it's on my heart for them. Lord, I pray that you would so effectively communicate today that that thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, I feel confident saying this. I know people could disagree in their hearts if they want, but Lord Jesus, there's not one person in the room that thinks that we're going to stand in eternity someday and accuse you of having not done well in the next generation. So we look at the Bay Area, we look at what you've done in the past. Lord, it's our generation. Yeah, thank you for what you've done in the past. Thank you, Lord, just a child in your family to an infinitely perfect and holy God. Thank you a million times over and a million times more for what you're going to do in a coming generation. Lord, I'm super excited to follow you. Lord Jesus, I know that you have a plan for North America, and we're going to stand in eternity and we're going to worship. You've got 6 other inhabited continents as well, or 5 other inhabited continents. But I know you have a perfect plan for North America. You have a perfect plan for Kansas. You have a perfect plan for California. Lord, in my mind, California belongs to the Californians. And I pray that you would speak to them and lead them on in your victory for your glory alone. Lord, I also think that the Bay Area belongs to the people that live in the Bay Area. And so we pray that you would work. We pray that you would speak. We pray that you would lead us on. Lord, I've never discovered anything more joyful than this subject of prayer that we're going to talk about. Yeah, Lord Jesus, you are the way forward. And it's kind of funny and kind of cool. My brother already said it. The army of God moves forward on its knees. Yeah, Jesus is the way forward. Seeking the Lord Jesus in prayer is the way forward. Yeah, so Father, we commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen. Moses, once upon a time, was pumped up about the things of God, right? And he identified with the Hebrew people instead of just having life easy. He was the LeBron James of Egypt at that time. He was famous. According to historians, he led the armies of Egypt out against an Ethiopian army that they were supposed to get smoked by. And he came across the desert instead of around the desert. And because of that, he took them by surprise. And he defeated a vastly greater Ethiopian army. And he became famous in terms of a war leader. He was in line for political leadership. In fact, it was way more than that. I mean, they revered their political leader as a god, Pharaoh. And so he's got all of this going for him. And he identifies with the people of God instead. He was young. He was zealous. Killed the Egyptian, ran for his life, spent 14,600 days in the desert. You can kind of imagine what life was like he's holding his staff. How did I get here? And then ultimately the Lord calls him and he just thinks, there was a time where I would have instantaneously answered that call. In fact, I would have run ahead. It wasn't any different for me, by the way. My 20s was basically being like the horse. Remember the verse that says, don't be like the horse or the mule? Yeah. Like my 20s was basically, oh, I want to run so bad for the Lord. I want to run so bad for the Lord. And just needing to be restrained, needing to mature, needing to grow. Scott, how about you work on loving your wife? How about you work on conducting your finances in a way that honors Christ? How about you work on shepherding your kids? Yeah, man, I needed that. Ultimately, the Lord turned Moses into a dependent and meek man. And then he used him greatly, didn't he? Nehemiah saw the city of God lie in ruins. That had a lot to do with the glory of God and the testimony of God, and it broke his heart. Then when he got his opportunity, you guys know the story. When he got his opportunity, what did he do? He prayed. You see him praying in chapter 1, chapter 2, I mean, it's scattered all through the book. Beautiful prayers. Like he was a man of prayer. I just want to draw a simple correlation in Scripture that prayer is the way forward. One servant of God, generations ago, he said it this way. He said, when God intends a great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is to set them a praying. That's what the Lord has been doing the last decade in North America. And it's been a huge delight to watch it. Yeah, there's a grassroots fire that has begun that is burning in different corners of North America. Some meet to pray every morning at, I think it's, is it 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. Eastern time? They meet every day, and they're praying for basically three things. And they're just laboring in prayer. It's a beautiful thing. You can see the hand of the Lord as he directs his people in these prayer meetings. It's an awesome thing to be able to watch the Lord working. Remember Joshua. Joshua wasn't like Moses. He took over for Moses. He was called Moses' assistant. And all of a sudden, it's his turn to lead. He seems scared. The Lord reassures him, be strong and of good courage. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You keep going through that story. Joshua ends up on his face. Man, what a beautiful picture of prayer. He ends up on his face in front of the captain of the army of the Lord. And then the subsequent battle goes really well. Remember that? Jericho? And then there's a noticeable absence of him being on his face. Like it doesn't accuse him of anything. In chapter 9, it says he was fooled by the Gibeonites, and it says specifically they did not stop to seek the Lord. Right? But before Ai, it doesn't say that he's on his face. He just goes about the work as they've seen victory in the past. They're just going to keep going. And yet there's defeat this time. Yeah, to me, the scariest verse in all the Word of God is from Judges 16. Remember Samson? He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He went out just like he had gone out so many times before, but there wasn't the power behind it that there had been in the past. There wasn't the fruit. So you can see it all the way through Scripture. Men that go forward, men and women of God that go forward for the Lord, are men and women of prayer. Yeah, that brings us all the way to Jesus. Jesus was a man of prayer. He often, to quote the New King James, he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He would run off to the mountains to pray. He would have long days of ministry, and then he would rise early and go off by himself to pray. He was so much a man of prayer that his followers said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" He taught them to be persistent. He taught them about the goodness of God. He taught them to pray for the Holy Spirit. This is Luke 11. Such a man of prayer. And then you get to John 13, and the Lord Jesus says, of course, and rocks their world. He says, "I'm going to go away." And Peter says, "I'll go with you. I'll lay down my life for your sake." Jesus says, "Eventually you will follow, but not now." And Peter says, "Why can I not follow you now? It's all about timing. I want to follow you now." And then Thomas asks the question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." And this is kind of the heart of the message, the burden that the Lord's given me. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And so try to imagine, right? 3 years of following Jesus Christ, most joyful person that we'll ever meet. The scripture says that. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, the oil of gladness was poured out on him more than all of his companions. The author of truth, love, grace. They had spent 3 years with him. They had left everything to follow him. They put all their eggs in his basket, this Jewish rabbi. He says, "I'm going to go away." They're really struggling to wrap their heads around it. Thomas asks a great question. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And the Lord Jesus, in context, that's what I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will help us to see today. The Lord Jesus, in the context of the upper room ministry, John 13 through 17, he says, "I am the way." How would they have understood it? One of the basic tenets of good hermeneutics, proper biblical understanding, is what did the original speaker mean to the original audience, right? How would they have understood it in their time? "I'm going to go away, but I will not leave you orphans if you keep going through John 14. I will send the Holy Spirit to you." But his immediate answer is, "Thomas, you don't need me physically with you. The way forward is intimacy with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." By the time you get to John 15, our passage, he says, "Abide in my love." And so he's kind of reiterating this idea. What is the way to go forward successfully apart from the physical presence of Jesus Christ? And this is so frustratingly simple. Again, I'm praying that the Lord, specifically John 16, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. I'm praying that that will happen today. What is the way forward for the Bay Area? Yeah, and I guess I should say this. Please forgive me. I realize that I'm speaking to Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Right? I'm not speaking, quote unquote, to the Bay Area. But man, with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, I want the Bay Area to do well. And I love God's assemblies. I kind of feel, I do feel like they're family. And like I love my kids more than I love your kids. It's not because my kids are inherently more precious, but I have a unique love for my kids. I think everybody could understand that in the room. I asked the Lord about it a while back. Is it okay that I have this kind of love for your assemblies? And immediately in the presence of God, the Lord guided my thinking into this thought. Do you think that I would want you to hate my assemblies? And I chuckled out loud. And I just knew it's okay for me to love his assemblies. In the 6 years since we've lived here in California, two of them have been shut down. Yeah, and please, please, please understand, I'm not criticizing. There's not a cell in my body that wants to criticize a Christian or a leader or a group of leaders. We saw explosive growth in Topeka, Kansas in our 20s. We went from 13 people to 130 people in the assembly. And then we saw a decade where it went the other direction. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm simply saying this. As I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about what the Lord would have me share, what the Lord put on my heart is Jesus is the way forward for the Bay Area. Seeking the Lord Jesus in prayer specifically is the way forward. Yeah, it's funny how simple it is. I am the way. Right? Peter says, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Lord Jesus, will you lay down your life for me? Like, you don't understand the journey. So no, we don't understand all about the journey. Right? Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. I'm how you go forward. Yeah, successfully. By the time you get to chapter 15, he's teaching them to abide in the vine. Yes, I'm physically going away, right? But I'll send the helper. It's actually better that I go away because he'll come and he'll be alongside you and among you and also in you, right? From Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, he will be in you. And it'll actually be better that I'm physically gone because the helper will come, the comforter. He will speak of me. So I'll be physically gone, and yet, by the time you get to chapter 15, he's basically saying, this is the way you go successfully forward. You abide in my love. Never allow a disconnection, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Never allow a separation. Yeah, stay in my love. So, prayer, the way forward. What I'm asking the Lord for today is a paradigm shift. To the extent that you have already had this paradigm shift, praise God, praise God, praise God. Yeah, but I'm still asking the Lord that we would think differently about this subject of prayer and that we would be literally thinking about prayer the way that Jesus Christ thinks about prayer. And that's what I want to take our time to look at today is how did Jesus Christ and how does Jesus Christ think of this subject of prayer? Okay, so we already said it, verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So he's talking about prayer and the role that prayer will have in the life of these disciples as they go on apart from his physical presence. And then let's start through this. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you're taking notes, obviously our title is Prayer, the Way Forward. But I have four things I want to notice in the text. The first thing of four is that the way Jesus thinks about prayer is that it's a love relationship. So he brings up prayer in verse 7. And then in verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, the same quality of love, the same quantity of love, the same activity of love, the love relationship that I enjoy with my Father from eternity past, that's the love relationship that I want you to be enjoying with me. Even though I'm going away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and I want you to abide in my love. So I'll put it this way. Jesus Christ was the great surprise of the journey of prayer. And what I mean is this. Starting in my 20s, I started traveling amongst the Lord's people. Started really slow at first, and then it kind of just took off eventually. And eventually we were flying out to conferences almost every weekend, camps in the summertime. And it was a delightful season. Yeah, you're so happy. Like, you preach the word. The Lord uses his word amongst his people. You just go home like a puppy, like wagging your tail, like so happy, right? And then you go back in 3 years, or you go back in 5 years, or if it's like Yosemite, you go back the next year. But eventually, that kind of lifestyle of traveling amongst God's people, it led to seeing this group is going downhill. And then eventually this group is going downhill. And then eventually this group is going downhill. And then it led to this subtle conviction, right? This subtle thought that was so dislikable that I wouldn't even say it out loud. But I started to wonder, are we going downhill? And we being our little corner of the church of God, commonly referred to as the assemblies. Yeah. William MacDonald, in his writings, and I appreciate the warning, he said when we refer to the assemblies, we're in great danger of being sectarian in our thinking. And I would agree with that wholeheartedly. Yeah. We pray for the church and the way that Jesus sees the church, and we want to love the church the way Jesus loves the church. None of that changes the fact that, man, I love God's assemblies and I want them to do well. So you notice this group of people that you're laboring, you're being poured out, right? Paul says, I'll gladly spend and be spent. You're being poured out for this group of people. You notice that they're going downhill. So then we started working harder. We started studying harder, started preaching harder, probably exhorting harder. It's not fixing anything. And then this is a testimony of failure. Most of these guys that were on this journey with me, like I'm by far the little brother in this group, most of these guys are Yosemite speakers, conference speakers. I don't think I'll say their names, but I eventually called one of them and I said, I have a question. And he said, okay, go ahead. And I said, are we sinking? And he said, we're the Titanic. And I was like, man. So we tried. We studied, we preached, and then, you know, when all else failed, you know what we started to do? This is absolutely a testimony of failure. It's sad. We started to pray. And I mean earnestly pray. Like, yes, we were praying before we would study our Bibles. Yes, we were praying before meals. Yes, we were praying regularly. In fact, I would pound the pulpit all over North America, Europe, Africa, pound the pulpit and say, value your midweek prayer meeting. I did that for years with very little effect. I mean, it would have a blip, right? It would blip, and then it would just go back to what it was. So when we started praying, there were five guys, started praying Monday with this guy, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then that wasn't enough. So we would drive, we'd meet halfway in the middle, and we'd check into a hotel, and we'd pray from check-in at 2 in the afternoon until check-out the next day at 11, and then that wasn't enough. We just kept praying, eventually covenanted with one of these guys that we would just pray every day. I remember when we would just weep in the presence of God. And we would say day after day, we will not lift a pinky until you make it so clear that little dummies like us can follow you. We've had enough of what his name and my name can do. Too much misguided youthful zeal. We've had enough of all of that. Yeah, we're done with all of that. We're going to live or die with you and with what you do or don't do. Day after day after day. I remember one of these guys, he's a stiff upper-lipped guy. He used to call me Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and then he would call himself Ezekiel, right? The more like hardy, stiff upper-lipped. Ezekiel was probably British, right? No, no emotion. Yeah. anyways, I remember him crying so hard on the phone one time that probably 10 minutes. And finally, he just said, I better go. Just day after day after day after day of seeking the Lord. And then you know what happened? Like I said, I'm trying to just tell the story here. Jesus Christ was the great surprise of the journey of prayer. What happened is we began to enter into, and if we had time to do 11 sessions of teaching, which is what we do at DITP, then I would lay all this out from Scripture. But what happened is we began to enter into something that was totally unexpected, and to use exact biblical terminology, communion and fellowship with God. It's 1 John 1:1-7. Like John is, the Apostle John, he's basically saying, you can't miss this. You can't miss this. You can't miss this. Like he says, we touched him. We heard him. We saw him, right? And he's exhorting them in 1 John 1:1-7. He's exhorting them, you cannot miss this. You cannot miss this. And then he says it plain as day. Like, what am I saying you cannot miss? Communion with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're on your face in your closet, your prayer closet, and the presence of God floods the room. And then you go, literally, you go, oh. And I remember thinking, I don't ever want to leave this place. Jesus, the person of Jesus, was the great shock of the journey of prayer. That was probably 10 years ago. You know, it blows my mind every day. It blows my mind every day that I have a real love relationship with God. We talked all about it in the breaking of bread. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's 100% purely by grace. But what we have been brought into is a love relationship with the Lord. And what Jesus Christ is teaching and exhorting his followers in this text, what he is teaching and exhorting his followers to do is to abide in my love. The paradigm shift is we have to get from where we think of prayer as an activity that good Christians do to a love relationship that blessed individuals never, never depart from. We have to get there. Why? Because it's biblical. We have to get there in our thinking. Why? It would be church-changing. Jesus is teaching them that the way forward in the upper room ministry, the way forward is Christ. In this text, he's saying prayer, verse 7 and verse 16. And then he starts into love relationship. You know what we were seeking in prayer? We wanted the Lord to fix it. We would have used the term revival. I'm happy to still pray for that. Not saying that that's wrong. Revival is just a newfound conformity to the Scriptures and a people saturated with God. Like, that's what I want for Fairhaven Bible Chapel. I want you to be a people that are saturated with God. That's Brian Edwards, by the way. He's got a book called Revival that is excellent. Yeah, I want you to live in the good of the love relationship that was bought for you at Calvary. It's the journey that Paul describes in Philippians 3. I want to know him. That's experiential love relationship. The Greek word is gnosko. I want to know him. That's what I want for God's people. And it's the way forward. So we were saying, Lord, revival, 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 revival. Really early on, the Lord was guiding us and showed us, don't primarily seek a benefit of Christ. Primarily seek the person of Christ. It was like, man, we're spending all this time, all these tears, all this effort. There's a group of students up in Ontario that began to pray, I think somewhere around January. They would meet on Thursday mornings, 6 a.m. to pray. And then it got to be, they're so hungry that they thought, hey, I can meet on Tuesday. And then they're so hungry that they thought, I can meet on Saturday. And then they said, I feel bad saying this, but I actually enjoy these prayer meetings more than I enjoy church on Sundays. And then their leader, his name is Rob, you can pray for him if you want. Their leader, in an email recently, he said, you know, it's so funny because this whole journey of prayer, you know where it led to? Intimacy with Christ. It's so funny to watch the Lord working in different pockets all over. So Jesus Christ, in the upper room ministry right here, he brings up prayer verse 7, he brings up prayer verse 16, and then the first of the four things that we're going to notice is that when Jesus Christ thinks of prayer with you, he thinks of love relationship. So my encouragement is super simple. I encourage you by faith in response to God's word to say, Lord, I believe your word. It's inerrant. It's verbally, plenarily inspired. It's authoritative. It's profitable. I have everything I need for life and godliness. So in faith, in response to the word of God, I pray for the explosion of love relationship between you and me. That's Ephesians 3. That you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. That Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. That you would know the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. You know, it's funny. That's what I want for the Bay Area. How do we go from where we have been historically to where we are today to where the Lord Jesus wants us to be in a coming generation, in a coming day? How do we get there? Now, I'm saying this as an outsider. Yeah, and I recognize that. Yeah, and so I'm attempting in the presence of God to say this humbly, and then as an outsider, I'll just go back home. But I really mean it earnestly. Like, I want the Lord's best for the Bay Area. We're a result of a great work of God that once upon a time took place. And all I'm saying is, man, let's move into the next great work of God that the Lord Jesus has on his mind and heart. Amen? Amen. How do we get there? Jesus is the way. Again, it's so simple. It could almost be frustrating. Jesus is the way. And I, based on this, based on what I would love to say over 11 hours of teaching, I would say seeking the Lord Jesus in prayer is the way forward. So, love relationship. We were asking God for revival. We were asking God to do something that we couldn't do. It was an absolute shock that the end result of earnestly seeking God in prayer was the explosion of love relationship with the person of God himself. That was an absolute shock. Yeah, I remember some of those guys, dear, dear friends. I remember some of them in tears saying, I'd rather die than go back to the way I lived my Christian life 2 years ago. The quality of life that the Lord had led into was such a quality of life that it made it feel like death was what you had before. Yeah, and I'm not talking heaven and hell. I'm not talking justification. I would love to make the case biblically. You're talking about the Greek word oida and the Greek word gnosko and 1 John 5, 20 and 21 and John 17, 3. Like, I'd love to make the case. But all I want to notice this morning is when Jesus thinks about time in prayer with you, it's love relationship. Abide in my love. The Greek word means remain in a place or state. So like if I was talking to Bobby, I would say, don't leave. Like abide, right? Remain in a place or state. Don't leave the place where I love you. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a parallel passage in Jude 20 and 21, and it's super powerful. There he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's basically the same theological argument, but the Greek word is different, and it's super helpful. The word keep means to guard or to garrison about. In other words, protect the place where I love you. Put guards around the place where you meet with me, and don't let anything get in the way of the place that I meet with you, and I pour my love out on you. John 17, 3 would say that that's the very definition of what eternal life is, a love relationship with the Lord. This is eternal life, gnosko. Man, it's super important We wanted the Lord to fix it because we couldn't fix it. And what we stumbled into by grace alone, in really blindness, but like little kindergartners that don't know the solution, but we know that the solution is in Jesus, and so we're going to keep chasing him through the Word of God. Keep following him through the Word of God. Keep seeking him. Like the psalm would say, seek the Lord, seek his power, seek his presence continually. What we stumbled into was the living out of eternal life now. Yeah, crazy. Okay, then he says obedience in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Right, so he shows that there's an inextricable link between obedience and abiding. So if there's any area of your life right now that's characterized by disobedience, then you are living a compromised Christian life. And the Lord wants you to be free from that. If you confess your sins, again, it's frustratingly simple, isn't it? What if you've confessed the same sin 250 times? Well, you're getting to know yourself and the depth of your need and the depth of your brokenness. But the biblical truth is still the same. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. In the Greek, that's ongoing cleansing. Over a period of time, he will be cleansing you from all unrighteousness. So an inextricable link between obedience and love relationship. My encouragement, super simple. Just in your seat, just say, okay, Lord, as much as ever before, like I'm all in. I'm really sorry about my stupidity and my brokenness. And I know it's my fault. Like I know it's not your fault. It's 100% on me. No temptation has overtaken me except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able, and with the temptation will provide the way of escape. And yet, here I am. Like, just be honest with the Lord. Confess means speak with the same words. Yeah, so if you're sitting here with a guilty conscience, man, just talk to the Lord about it. Let him wash your feet. Let him cleanse you that you might have fellowship with him. That's John 13. Yeah, don't go on in a compromised, powerless Christian life. And then he says this, verse 11. That's point two, by the way, is obedience. Point three is joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's present tense. Obviously, I don't have the time to parse this, right? But man, do the study. Spend 150 hours. That's present tense. Jesus Christ is teaching his followers that as you abide in my love and as your life is characterized by radical, Holy Spirit-empowered New Testament obedience, verse 10, these things I'm teaching you so that my joy, the joy that you've witnessed in me, that'll be in you, and that your joy will be full, abounding. Jesus is saying you can have fullness of joy now. Wow. What a deal. Like in Psalm 16, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do we believe that? Yeah, but literally, like if you went and parsed all of that, like what's that referring to? It's a prophetic passage talking about the Messiah of Israel. It's saying you won't leave him in the grave, but he'll be resurrected, he'll be ascended on high, and in God's presence there will be fullness of joy. Every one of us believe that heaven is going to be characterized by fullness of joy, right? But again, this passage is not talking about heaven. He's saying, I'm telling you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. I'm just a little nothing, and I'm robbing that from Paul. Like, that's my authority that I can say. He says, I'm nothing. So I'm a little nothing. Like, who cares? I am nothing. I'm the least of all. But a number of years ago, the Lord kind of challenged me with his word. Do you love me more or do you love your bed more? And I started, little by little, I started to get up and spend time with him in the mornings. And it grew into my favorite time in my whole life. It's eternal life now, tasting eternity. Anyways, it grew to a point where I said to Lynn, just in the quietness of our little apartment, I said, "Babe, I can't even imagine enjoying the Lord more in eternity." And I said, "I know that that sounds stupid. Like, who doesn't believe that heaven's going to be better? But that's the honest truth, is that I cannot imagine fellowship being any more real, communion being any more satisfying. I didn't know that the Christian life could be this way. I didn't know that you could be discipled by Jesus Christ. As you sit there with your Bible and your prayer journal, I just didn't know how real that was and how utterly satisfying a friendship with God is." And I didn't even know what to call it at that point. It's like I was just bursting. And then I finally realized the Holy Spirit, right? He will guide you into all truth. I finally realized this is fullness of joy. And I'm not saying that I live a Christian life that is only ever characterized by fullness of joy. That would be a lie. You're all, and I really mean this, you're all welcome to ask my wife if that's the case. Yeah. It's not the case. But is fullness of joy a reality when you are living in a properly oriented love relationship with Jesus Christ the way he's describing in John 15? Is that a tangible reality today? Yes. The Word of God says it, and it is a reality. And it blew my mind. I've said this to a couple people, and I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I'm thankful for the leaders of my past, but I don't remember anybody telling me these things. Like, I didn't live with the anticipation. Yeah, I mean, the Philippians 3 journey, right? Philippians 3:16 says, "To the extent that you've attained, so walk," right? Whatever you have attained in this journey of chasing Jesus Christ up the mountain, right? Whatever you have attained, you need to so walk. Maintain what you have attained. That idea of attainment, I mean, I know it's really simple. You've been given this incredible package, now go appropriate it, just like the book of Joshua. Maybe I'm just stupid. I mean, honestly, I just didn't know. I didn't know that your life could be eternal life now. Anyway, so you've got love relationship, obedience, fullness of joy, and then finally friendship. Look at verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So what I want to say before the Lord is basically this. When Jesus Christ thinks about prayer, in his mind, it's love relationship. We have to let the Lord change us, so that's the first thing we think of too. It involves a radical, Holy Spirit-empowered New Testament obedience, or you're living in a hindered way. And you think, well, why doesn't my life look like what I read in Scripture about prayer? It's because you're living hindered. And so talk to the Lord about that. Seek the Lord Jesus through the Scriptures. Fullness of joy, that's a tangible reality today. And it should be the way that Christians are living their lives. Man, that would be an incredible. We talked about our testimonies, prayed about our testimonies after breaking of bread. What a testimony, fullness of joy. Yeah, and then finally, friendship with God. I mean, that's what he says. "No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." This is how Jesus thinks about prayer. "As I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, like, Lord, what would you want me to share about this subject of prayer? It's the most powerful thing I've ever experienced. I'd rather serve the Lord by praying than any other way. My definition of prayer is it's the overflow of a love relationship with Jesus Christ." I mean, there's so much. But basically, prayer is the way forward. Seeking the Lord Jesus in prayer is the way forward. I'm not saying the idea is from the Lord, but man, I would love to see. It would be like a dream come true to see the Bay Area getting together once a month, say Saturday mornings, once a month, and have a we word, right? You're not getting together to preach about prayer, you're getting together to pray. But have a thought from the word that guides us into prayer, and then seek the Lord in prayer, right, just consistently. Were any of you at the day of prayer for revival? It's probably 7 years ago. Yeah, so just a handful of you. Rick DeVall stood up in front of God's people and said over and over again, if this is a one-time event, it's an utter failure. I'm just suggesting Jesus is the way forward. Seeking the Lord Jesus is the way forward. Seeking him in prayer. Yeah, I'm going to give one little warning and then I'm going to close in prayer. The journey isn't necessarily easy. There's a group on the East Coast that did. They set aside a week and they earnestly sought the Lord every night for a week. And you know what happened in the assembly? The Lord brought all the sin to the surface. It was so painful that you could easily say, are we better off now than we were a week ago? But those of you that know your Bibles and those of you that know your God, you know that they were better off than they were a week ago. It's not better off to have cancer and ignore it. It's better off to deal with it and to know it, right? So it's not necessarily a journey that's easy, but Jesus is the way forward. Yeah, I'm definitely excited to follow him. And I want the best. Yeah, I want his absolute best for the Bay Area Christians, specifically the assemblies that are here. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we humbly bow in your presence. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for the word of God. I pray especially for the leaders. Lord, I'm an elder at Freedom Bible Fellowship, and you know this. Lord, I would be so happy not to be an elder. It's a weight. It's a responsibility. There's a crown of glory for those that rule well, but there is a sober weight of responsibility in the presence of God. So I pray for the elders. I pray for the saints. I pray for clarity. I pray that in your time and in your way that you would guide them to what they should do. Lord, I could care less if the idea I threw out at the end there, I could care less if that ever happens. What I deeply care about and pray for in the name of Jesus Christ is that the Bay Area saints, led by their leaders, that they would come to a Jesus Christ's conclusion of the specifics of what it looks like to move forward under his banner. And that you would so effectively work in your power that you would move us on to a desperately needed next great work of God in this region of the country. Yeah, Lord, we love you. Would you help us to think about prayer like love relationship and obedience and fullness of joy and friendship? That is certainly not how I thought of it. And I think, honestly, Lord, like that's why it's so addicting now. Because it's relationship with Christ. It's the friendship my heart always longed for, ached for, looked to others for. Yeah, Lord, I think I was so feeble, and I think many people would say this, that we were so feeble because we weren't thinking biblically about this necessary subject. So, yeah, we commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.